Welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is July 30th, 2020. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most still don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make the choice for Yeshua tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. And an emergency. Cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Please text first because I have so many robocalls, you might not get answered. You can always find updates with the breaking news, all about the Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all of this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Remember, we're a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. It's on YouTube, podcast, and also some FM stations, so pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base in places like Cameroon, Frankfurt, Germany, Calgary, Canada, and, of course, cities in the United States of America called like Washington, D.C., Honolulu, Hawaii, Anaheim, California. This week, San Jose, California, yep, you beat Wichita as a larger group of listeners to our programs, at least when they podcast later tonight. As you folks know, I can't tell where everybody's at when they are, you know, when it's on live radio, but when the you take a podcast, I can tell generally what city that you're broadcast or, you know, picking me up from. Anyway, follow us and share us at Twitter. That's Pastor Dan Catlin at Brant77. Now, prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest program. I think you're really going to get something out of your Heavenly Father. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray radio tonight goes according to your will, not our will, Father. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth. So please, Father Yahweh and your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, folks, tonight we're going to talk about the return of the evil dead. No, I didn't get mixed up and read a TV guide, but we're going to talk about the evil dead. Sounds like a late-night horror story, but that's the theme of a new book called Veneration, a book on the pagan cult of the dead on ancient Israel that reveals hidden prophecies of the return of the evil dead at Armageddon. The author is Derek Gilbert, who hosts Skywatch TV and co-hosts the weekly video program Sci-Fi Friday and Unraveling Revelation with his wife, an author, analyst Sharon K. Gilbert, who, by the way, Sharon is a co-author of this book that we're going to talk about. Derek is the author of the groundbreaking books Bad Moon Rising, An Analysis of the Spiritual Forces Behind Islam, The Great Inception, The Last Class of the Titans. He's also co-author with Josh Peck of The Day the Earth Stands Still, which documents the occult origins of the ancient aliens. Well, welcome, Derek. Are you there with me?
Yes, sir, Pastor Dan. I'm honored to be here.
Well, I'm real honored to have you with me, too. First, I'm going to ask you a question. I pray, you know, your family, you're all staying safe with all this coronavirus and all the riots and things.
Well, we're blessed to be here in rural Missouri Ozarks. So we're almost in a little bit of a protected bubble, it feels like, based on what we see and what we hear from friends and family around the country. We really haven't been touched as much by this as many other parts of the country.
Well, amen. And I have a fellow that talks about the Ozarks as being one of the protected places that the CIA even pointed out. But that would take a while to talk about it. But So, amen. But I do know Missouri well. I had an aunt that when I grew up, because my mother was raising four children by herself, two of us would get a go at a time for a month to her place in Missouri, and I learned how to ride a horse and all that. It was really cool. So, yeah. Anyway, the name of this book is The Veneration. For the people, a lot of people really don't even know what that word means.
It's another word that means to worship, or the practice of worshiping. And it essentially refers to the cult of the dead, or what people in ancient times thought were the dead. We show in the book, Sharon and me, that these spirits that were venerated or worshipped by the pagan neighbors of ancient Israel were actually the demon spirits that proceeded from the Nephilim when they were destroyed in the flood of Noah.
Well, you know, this book clears up a lot of things that, you know, the Bible, you just got to do a dig deeper to figure out all these things, but which you really did. But a lot of people don't even understand where the dead went, or the giants of Genesis 6. Why don't you kind of break down what Tartarus and that is, and so the folks will know what we're talking about?
Well, the Genesis 6 is a strange account that most churches don't teach because it's weird. But the early church understood it, and the Jews who became the early church understood the story and understood that what we read in Genesis chapter 6, the first four verses, means just what it says, that the sons of God, and those refer to spirit beings, angels, saw that the daughters of man were fair and took wives of all they chose. And when they went into the daughters of man, which is a euphemism, meaning when they had physical relations, there were giants born to them. These are the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. Those are called the Nephilim. Now, most Christian theologians for the last 1,600 years, ever since the time of St. Augustine in the early 5th century, have tried to interpret those four weird verses to mean that the sons of Seth, who were godly, intermarried with the evil daughters of Cain, and that somehow produced these evil men who were called giants, but they weren't really giants. They were just really bad men. That really requires rewriting the Hebrew language, because the Hebrew words that are translated into English as sons of God, B'nei HaElohim, every time it's used in the Old Testament, every single time, it always, always, always refers to angelic beings. And this is confirmed by the way the similar term is used in the languages similar to Hebrew in the ancient world. And it's a story that's similar to similar stories in the pagan religions around ancient Israel. It's just they got a different version of it. I have found this fascinating for a long time because it is a weird story. But the more I dug into the story of the Rephaim, which the name by which the Nephilim were called in later years, in the time of Abraham, mm-hmm. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, I wanted to find out more about this. Why is this right in the Bible? I mean, we understand that God didn't inspire Moses and the prophets and the apostles to put filler into the Bible. They didn't include strange verses just to confuse us. There must be a meaning here, otherwise it wouldn't be in the Word of God. And so as we dug into the Hebrew to find, you know, what exactly were they talking about here, and then as we dug into what the archaeologists, the secular archaeologists know about the world around the patriarchs and the apostles and the prophets, we found that this was an integral part of pagan religion in the ancient world, and it was a snare and a trap that lured many Israelites into this worship. The pagan Canaanites thought were the spirits of their ancestors, ancestor worship. We argue are the spirits of these Rephaim, and that this worship was so pervasive in the ancient world that it continued down into the Christian era, and in fact has continued to this day in certain denominations of the Christian church.
Let me break in for a minute, because we're really good. This is good. Here's something. Now, the nations, we talk about the obscure passage we were talking about in the Word, but in order to believe what you're saying, then there would be backup from other places in the world of these beings or walking the earth, so to speak. That's what you're saying, that we're seeing, like, you know, with the Greek gods and all these other things. These legends were actually based in fact. That's what we're going to, right?
That's exactly right. And we found scholarly, peer-reviewed research from secular archaeologists who understand what they're seeing and what they're digging out of the dirt, but they don't look at it through a biblical lens. So they don't see how it overlaps with the story that we see, the true history that's recorded in the pages of the Bible. So when we look at the heroes of Greek religion, like Hercules, or Heracles as the Greeks would call him, Theseus and Perseus, you know, who's the star character in those Clash of the Titans movies, what we're seeing is the Greek form of what the Amorites, who lived around ancient Israel, remember those from the early chapters of the Bible, the Amorites had to be pushed out of the land of Canaan, the worship that they had for the Rephaim. And this is documented by a number of scholars who specialize in studying ancient Canaanite and how the religion of the Canaanites and the Amorites actually was transferred westward through the Hittites, who lived in what is now Turkey, to the Greeks and the Greeks and the Romans.
Mm-hmm. Here's a point. This is an explanation as to why the Father ordered the Israelites to, in some places, to kill off everything and not take wives and so on for it. This gives an explanation for that, does it not?
It does. There's a term that was used mainly in the book of Joshua, but you see it a few other places in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, it's kerem, and my Hebrew pronunciation is horrible, so forgive me. I'm not a scholar. But in the book of Joshua especially, it's usually translated as devoted to destruction. And the sense of the Hebrew word kerem means forbidden. You know, don't touch this on pain of death. And it's because these people and everything that they own, livestock, possessions, and all the people have been completely sold out to these spiritual enemies of God, these small g gods who were in fact fallen angels. And we go into it's really expanded on more fully in the book by Dr. Michael Heiser called The Unseen Realm, where he talks about the aftermath of the Tower of Babel incident. Moses, when he's sort of repeating to the Israelites their history in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 and 9, he says that when God divided the nations, he numbered them according to the number of the sons of God. Now, most English translations say the number of the sons of Israel, but the oldest texts and the oldest Hebrew texts, and in fact, the Septuagint translation, which was translated from Hebrew into Greek about 200 years before Jesus, make it clear that the original verse was the sons of God. And again, it's that phrase, the B'nai HaElohim, the number of these angelic beings. In other words, after Babel, God said, okay, you don't want to deal with me, you can deal with my subordinates. And he placed these angels over the nations, and it was understood by the prophets, the rabbis, the apostles, the early church, that these angels had rebelled and set themselves up as deities in their own right. And when you read Psalm 82, you're reading a courtroom scene where God judges them for not following his instructions, for ruling unjustly, and says, though you are gods, all of you, sons of the Most High, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. These were the gods of the Greeks, the Romans, the Canaanites, the Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, and so on. But we in the modern church, we've been taught that these were all just imaginary. And so when we're reading our Bible, you know, many Christians, in fact, recent research survey shows that about 60% of American Christians don't believe Satan is real, much less Baal or Asherah or Astarte or Chemosh. We argue that they are real, that the Nephilim, created by the older generation of gods, called Watchers by the Hebrews, they are real. We show the overlap between the Watchers of the Hebrews and the Titans of the Greek myth. which was the inspiration for the title of my previous book, Last Clash of the Titans. And then we show the prophetic implications of all this, because when you really dig down into Scripture, and we show some prophecies in Numbers and Isaiah and Ezekiel that make a lot more sense when you understand the cultural and religious context of the neighbors of the ancient Israelites.
Right, right, absolutely. You know, let me give you an instance why this book is important so I can share with the folks out there that are listening. There's an instance, this happened probably about 2 years ago at our church. There's this brother that comes, and, you know, he was a minister in training, and now he's went on and he's ministering full time in this other church. But point is that this other church that he was going to, a Messianic church, the leader of that church does not believe in, you know, Genesis 6 giants and everything. It just doesn't believe in fallen angels and all that. And he, you know, he's a Messianic church supposed to be. But anyway, I'm not trying to down him. I'm just telling you what happened to a fellow. Well, there was a young man that was a really good Christian that started going to that church. A young man with a wife and a child. And he was New Testament Christian, we'll call him that. But when he came in, then, you know, he was then exposed to Torah, you know, the first books of the Bible. And when he got to the parts about, you know, the don't touch this, you know, and kill everything, it drove his faith away from the Bible. In fact, he was going to quit going to church because he wasn't believed that God could do that. That God would order such a thing. And this other man, I said, well, haven't you told him? He said, well, the leader of the church doesn't believe that. So, no, I haven't told him. And it's just really sad because, one, you understand what I'm saying, is this gives explanation as to that. This is a critical thing in some people's faith. They get to this part of the Bible and they look at it and they say, well, my God wouldn't do that. Why would he order children to be killed and all this? Mm-hmm. This gives an explanation. You understand where I'm going. Back to you.
Yes, and that's one of the reasons that we've been digging into this. We just feel led to explain why these weird things in Scripture are in there. I mean, understand. It can even make sense of some of the really strange things. Like, it's like, I think 11 times in the book of Leviticus where God tells Moses to burn the long lobe of the liver when the animals are sacrificed. And that doesn't make any sense until you realize that it was common practice among the pagans who lived all around the Israelites to try to tell the future by looking at the shape of the liver of the sheep and the goats that they sacrificed. Yeah. I mean, that was a big deal. In fact, they believed that the sun god Shamash and the storm god Hadad, who we in the Bible know as Baal, were the ones who would interpret these things for them. And we in the modern church really are doing our kids a disservice by not teaching them that this stuff is in the Bible because it's real. And there are things that, again, only make sense when you understand that this was God sending a message into the spirit realm or teaching the Israelites to stay away from things that their pagan neighbors were doing. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law that told the Israelites what was right and what was wrong, many of those things that we kind of take for granted today, like, you know, some of those parts of Leviticus that you don't want to read to small children about, you know, don't have relations with this person or that person or this animal or that animal. It's because the neighbors, the people who lived around them, were doing those things.
Right.
When Moses came down with the law, with this stuff that we in modern America, we are told that this stuff is antiquated, it's out of date, it was it's closed-minded, it's narrow-minded, that we need to be, you know, I don't want to beat this point to death, but when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, that was new, that was radical, that was progressive, because that kind of sexual sin was rampant in Mesopotamia. Thanks to the goddess Inanna or Ishtar or Astarte in the Bible. Those practices have been going on for a long, long time by the time Moses came down the mountain with the law.
Well, these things, here's the point, too, in which I do want to get to. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes and we're going to go to break, but after we come back, I want to get into, one, who the storm god is, but it's really fascinating about the prophecy part, as you put it in here, about who Gog Magog is and who the storm god is and so on and so forth. But these things are becoming around and coming back full circle. They're so very relevant now, because have you ever seen such a time, Derek, where all this evilness, whether it's witchcraft and all these other things, is just right out in the open? Back to you.
No, I had a conversation with a gentleman earlier today who does a study of Viking history, and we were talking about what the pagan Vikings believed, and he said, you know, the thing, and he agreed that unlike what the new atheists like Richard Dawkins thought, is that we moved into a post-Christian era, we're not moving into an age of reason where we get rid of, you know, the idea of God and the gods as superstition. We're moving back into a pagan era, which is not going to be pleasant, because that was a lot more violent and a lot bloodier than what God brought through Moses and through the Messiah.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I have never seen it, and I've been calling it the revealing, and I'm not out of, you know, from the Father or whatever, but when President Trump came into office, it was like, all of these evil people and evil things just drop their cloaks, and they're just right out there in front. You can see, well, that's evil. I've been taught that. I'm 65. I've been taught that all my life. That's evil. But it's mainstream, and it's filtered into the Christian church and to everybody, partially through Hollywood and other things. We got about 30 or 40 seconds before we go to break. Why don't you tell them the best place to find you and to find all your books and so forth, and then we'll go to break and we'll come back in about 4 minutes.
Probably the best way to find us is through our website, which is gilberthouse.org. That's all one word, gilberthouse.org, and you'll find links there to our books, Sharon's website, my website, my podcast, and of course you can also find us at skywatchtv.com.
Yeah, amen. And folks, listen, I will post that link along with the Skywatch TV link. You can get a lot of great deals over at Skywatch with books. In fact, one time I ordered a book over there and I got about five, and I was real surprised because I was just after one book. But, Skywatch, you guys host that program still, right, of course, on Roku?
Yes, Roku, Apple TV, and Amazon Fire TV as well.
Yeah, amen. So folks, tune them in. Catch Derek Gilbert. We'll give you his website and everything. Check out his books. But hey, right now we got to go to break. We'll be back in about 4 minutes.
Go away, Pastor Dan will be right back.
I've got a story to tell you, a message to deliver in song. If you'll give an ear to these words I sing, passion for the lost will grow strong. As I fix my eyes on humanity, watching as they run to and fro, a burden fills my heart and the time is short. They're soon to lose their souls if they don't know. The Bible says walking in darkness, they cannot see the road that they're on. It's broad and it entices them with pleasures, and further down that road they are drawn. And as I fix my eyes on humanity, watching as they run to and fro, a burden fills my heart and the time is short. They're soon to lose their souls, they don't know. Every single day we have is one more chance to snatch a soul from entering hell. But don't you know these evil days are numbered? So get to work and do your job well. And as I fix my eyes on humanity, watching as they run to and fro, a burden fills my heart and the time is short. They're soon to lose their souls. Message that was on my heart. Now don't forget we haven't much time. The vineyard's ripe, the field is wide, the workers are few, and the harvest time is now in its prime. As I fix my eyes on humanity, watching as they run to and fro, a burden fills my heart and the time is short. Their souls, they don't know. Soon to lose their souls, they don't
know. About 800 years before the birth of Messiah, the prophet Micah foretold his birth in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Every year, thousands of Christian pilgrims make their way to Bethlehem to visit the city in which the Messiah was born. Although unaware, most of them are taken into a subterranean cave where the pagan sun god Tammuz was worshipped, and are told that this is the place where Jesus was born. Tammuz was the Akkadian sun god, also known as Adonis by the Greeks. In mythology, he was known to be the husband of Ishtar, from which we derive the name Easter. His birthday was known to be at the time of the winter solstice, or December 25th. Jerome, the Latin Bible translator, whose school was located adjacent to the cave, informs us of the worship of Tammuz on this spot. Quote, "Even my own Bethlehem, as it now is that most venerable spot in the whole world, of which the psalmist sings, 'The truth has sprung out of the earth,' was overshadowed by a grove of Tammuz, that is, of Adonis. And in the very cave where the infant Christ had uttered his earliest cry, lamentation was made for the paramour of Venus." End quote. Just one more example of the pagan influences upon modern-day Christianity. I'm Richard Reeves with Just the Facts. For more information, contact Partakers Publications, Post Office Box 23031, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227, or visit our website at www.toolong.com.
Back. And you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio. Are you there with me, Derek?
Yes, sir.
Well, sorry for the little quiet space there. I'll admit my guilt. I have a habit of turning down my mic when we go to break. And once in a while, I guess because I'm getting old, I forget to turn it back up when we come back on. So, live radio, I love it. I wouldn't do pre-recorded radio for anything. It's just boring. I like all the things. But anyway, this great book, Veneration, it really covers a lot of things, as does your other books. And it is all kind of stacks together, like the Titans. What's that one, the Titans, about? Before I take you back to the veneration and talk about Gog Magog and who the storm god is.
Last Clash of the Titans really shows the overlap between Greek, what we've been what we would call mythology, but it was really their religion, Greek religion, and the prophecies of the Bible. It shows that the watchers of the Bible, and there's only one place in Scripture where the watchers are mentioned, and that's Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, and the watchers come down and tell him that you've been judged, you're going to go crazy for 7 years. But the watchers were well known in ancient Mesopotamia, well known to the Hebrews, and I argue in that book that the watchers who rebelled against God, the angels who sinned, at what they're called by Peter in 2 Peter 2, 4, the sons of God in Genesis 6 are the titans, because we know from Peter in 2 Peter 2 that the angels who sinned, and the only place in the Bible where we see multiple angels who committed any kind of a sin is Genesis 6, were thrust down to Tartarus. And again, this is where you have to look at the underlying Greek. The word translated hell in our Bibles is actually Tartarau, and that's a separate place from Hades. So anyway, the old gods of the Greeks who had been confined to Tartarus, I equate with the angels who sinned, the watchers of Genesis chapter 6. But digging into the Hebrew in the Old Testament show where they are going to come back, and we see that in Revelation 9, the things that come out of the abyss. So yeah, if your kids or grandkids are studying Greek mythology in school, you can show them they're in the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, and so let's explain. You, in the very first part of the program, we said that when I was bringing you on, I said the Evil Dead coming back. Explain that phrase and what you're talking about, and that'll take us into who the Storm God is and Gog Magog, because there's not a lot of people who even understand what Gog Magog's all about like you do in a few others. Back to you.
Well, the Evil Dead is just borrowing a modern term from zombie films to refer to the spirits of the Nephilim, or the Rephaim, as they are called in Scripture. It's just in the Old Testament we see that the word is only used a few times, mainly in Deuteronomy and Joshua to refer to the tribes, and in Genesis to refer to the tribes that lived east of the Jordan River in the lands later occupied by Ammon, Moab, and Edom. The first military target of Moses and the Israelites, Moses and Joshua and the Israelites, was Og, who lived in the land of Bashan. And he's called a couple of times in Scripture the last of the remnant of the Rephaim. He was the last of the living Rephaim. Now, this is about 1400 B.C., give or take a few years. But we see later in Scripture references to the Rephaim covered up because it's usually translated into English as the shades, or the dead, or the departed. So that takes us to Isaiah chapter 14, which is that famous chapter in the King James Bible, "How thou art fallen, O Lucifer, son of the dawn." And essentially what Isaiah is describing there, beginning at verse 12, well, actually through that, really beginning at verse 9, is how the rebel from Eden was cast down to become Lord of the Dead. And in verse 9, we see Sheol is beneath is stirred up, not reading from the English Standard Version, "to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you, all who were leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who were kings of the nations." Well, the word translated shades there is the Rephaim. Now, having studied the Rephaim, we know that, and archaeologists know, that the Rephaim were considered by the pagans around ancient Israel to be these mighty kings who were of old. In fact, they believed, the Amorites believed, that they were their ancestors, their ancestral kings. So this is how Isaiah is describing them here, except Isaiah portrays them as weak, and when this rebel from Eden is cast down, they say, "You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, which is the underworld. Maggots are laid as a bed for you, and worms are your covers." He's condemning Satan and saying, "You thought you were all that, and now you are nothing like these Rephaim that our pagan neighbors worship." So
yeah. Here
you got to look at history. But now, of course, we got the five famous I wills, where this rebel from Eden says, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north." Now, that phrase, Mount of Assembly, is very important. It's Har Moed in Scripture, in Hebrew, that is. That's the Hebrew phrase from which John the Revelator gets the term Armageddon. Har Moed Armageddon. We explain why that is. It's the process of transliterating from Greek, or from Hebrew into Greek, and then from Greek into English. I won't go into the technicalities of it.
Right.
Yeah, the point is that this whole long war is over the Mount of Assembly, God's Mount of Assembly, which is Zion in Jerusalem. So
yeah,
that,
amen. Just let me butt in a minute. And that explains why there's all the controversy over it right now still.
Yes.
Amen. And why all of the Islamic nations around them are so huge, and they're complaining about one little tiny pinpoint on the map compared to theirs.
A 30-acre square is the cause of all of this animosity and hatred and bloodshed, because that's the prize. God has placed his name there, and he will dwell there forever. So the other phrase in that verse, Isaiah 14:13, that's really important, is the far reaches of the north. In Hebrew, that is Yarkatei Tzafon. Yarkatei Tzafon. It's only used three times in the entire Bible, which means it's really important. We need to look at the other verses. One is in Psalm 48. And in Psalm 48, the psalmist there compares Yarkatei Tzafon with Har Zion, Mount Zion. Kind of a little bit of wordplay there, but the Hebrews love to do that. Basically to say God's mountain, Zion, is far superior to Yarkatei Tzafon. The other place is used is Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is the whole point of this, that the phrase translated uttermost parts of the north in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is this reference to Yarkatei Tzafon. Well, the reason this is important is because everyone in the ancient world knew that the mountain that was sacred to Baal was Mount Tzafon. And we know where that's located today. It's called Jebel al-Akra. It's in Turkey, very close to ancient Antioch, very close to the border with Syria, and it's right on the coast of the Mediterranean. That's where everyone in the ancient world knew Baal's palace was located. It was also a mountain that was sacred to Zeus, the Greek storm god. Zeus is just Baal by a different name. So Jupiter is Baal by a different name. Thor is Baal by a different name. The storm god that winds up on the top of the pantheon of all of these other religions, these other cultures, just Baal by a different name.
Right.
And that mountain is where Ezekiel says the storm god, or rather where Gog of Magog, who is essentially the commander-in-chief of the of Satan's armies, musters his forces. So when we're looking at Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we're assuming that to find the uttermost north, we have to look at a map and draw a line north from Jerusalem. Ah, so it must be Russia. Well, Russia will probably play a role in that final battle, Gog of Magog, but the entire world is coming to do battle at Jerusalem. We see that in many places in the Old Testament, Zechariah 4, and there are other scriptures here, Joel verses chapters 2 and 3, for example. The whole world is coming against Israel. The point is that it's coming from cosmic north, or spiritual north, or supernatural north, Mount Tzafon, Mount North. In fact, Tzafon means north in Hebrew. But oddly enough, it doesn't mean that word. The word for north in other Semitic languages, similar to Hebrew, is Semal. But Mount Tzafon, the mountain of Baal, was so important because of the history that the Israelites, the Jews, had with their neighbors who worshipped Baal, that Tzafon, because that's became the word for north, because that's the direction of Baal's mountain. That's where this end times army, Gog of Magog, is coming to do battle one last time, to try to take God's Mount of Assembly, his Har Moed, Armageddon, which will be the battle for the Temple Mount in Jerusalem.
Okay, let me say this. So we're talking about, and the word is really clear, actually, in Ezekiel 38 and 39 about what countries that will be in it, that it's mentioned. You know, there are Islamic countries that are coming, not saying the rest of the world isn't with them, but they predominantly mention those. Mm-hmm. Right now, currently, there's so many divisions in Islam, and this is a point that you pointed out in your book that just takes us back to the Evil Dead part. It's going to take something supernatural to get these guys together, ain't it? Back
right.
To you.
Well, absolutely. In my book, Bad Moon Rising, which is about the spiritual forces behind Islam, I go into a little bit of the division between Shia Islam and Sunni Islam. And they, if anything, they hate each other more than they hate Jews and Christians, because, you know, we're, to them, we're just sort of deceived. We just haven't seen the truth yet. But Sunnis and Shias see each other as heretics, people who have twisted what they think is the true faith. So, yes, it would take something to get them together, or perhaps something to wipe out one branch of Islam entirely, perhaps. We don't know, but what we do know is that there will be a final war. And what I argued in Last Clash of the Titans, which really dug deeper into Ezekiel 38 and 39, this is speculation, just trying to make sense out of what we see in Scripture.
Right.
Persia, Kush, and Put. Persia, Iran, okay, you can see Iran being a threat to Israel. Kush refers to Ethiopia and Sudan. And Put refers to Libya, which, you know, Libya is barely, well, it's not even a functional state at this point. Ethiopia, it's hard to see Ethiopia and or Sudan as any kind of military threat to Israel. But when you look at a map and kind of plot the directions of Persia, Kush, and Put, Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya from Israel, you can see that what Ezekiel did, in my view, is named the countries that were farthest in each of those compass directions that his readers would have been familiar with. So in other words, what he was saying is Gog is coming from the uttermost north, Yakutates, Mount Zephon, the mountain of Baal, along with these other nations, Tubal, Meshech, Gomer, which are all in what is now Turkey. They're coming from the north. Then the people from the east, the south, and the west are coming. Essentially, again, if you look at a map and draw arrows to Israel, it becomes clear what he's saying is the whole world is coming against Israel in the last days. But the thing that really ties this all together with this, the theme of the book Veneration, is in Ezekiel 39, where God describes the end of this war, or begins the description of the end of the war. On that day, this is Ezekiel 39:11, and that phrase, on that day, refers to the day of the Lord, which is the day when he pours out his judgment on an unrepentant world, the day of Yahweh. On that day, I will give to Gog a place for burial in Israel, the valley of the travelers east of the sea. It will block the travelers, for there Gog and all his multitude will be buried. The key is understanding that the phrase travelers, the word travelers in the ancient world, or the word translated travelers into English, called avarim in Hebrew, is a term that was used by the pagans around the ancient Israelites to refer to these demonic spirits of the Rephaim. In fact, there were texts found at the ancient Canaanite kingdom of Ugarit, which is in northern Syria, and only translated about 40 years ago, where they're called the Rephaim texts because they're essentially necromancy rituals where the spirits of the Rephaim are summoned to a ritual meal held in their honor at the sanctuary of El, which is their creator god, El. The tabernacle of El, the threshing floor of El, which is on the summit of Mount Hermon. And they are literally called travelers because they travel or cross over from one plane of existence to another. So between Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 38 and 39, what you have is this rebel from Eden, Satan, who we can connect to Baal now because we're saying his mount of assembly is this Mount Zephon that everyone in the ancient world knew was where Baal's palace was located, that these Rephaim, who are called warriors of Baal in these Canaanite Rephaim texts and travelers, apparently are part of this end times army of Gog of Magog coming from the holy mountain or the mountain sacred to Baal, and then being destroyed in the Valley of the Travelers east of the sea. Well, where is the Valley of the Travelers? Believe it or not, Mount Nebo, according to Deuteronomy, where God tells Moses to climb this mountain of the Avarim, spelled in the Bible A-B-A-R-I-M. What God is telling Moses, to get his only look at the promised land, climb this mountain of the Travelers. So it's that area, the plains of Moab, just on the northeast edge of the Dead Sea, right across from Jericho. That's where Ezekiel says this war is going to end, the Valley of the Travelers. And there are place names in the along the Exodus route that are located in that area that refer to spirits of the dead and ruins of the travelers. So it's an interesting puzzle, but the pieces seem to fit together.
Absolutely. And something that just stuck out at me was something that you just said was about the travelers, and this helped people to understand, which, you know, Carl Gallup's has been on trying to help explain it, about the interdimensionality of things. You know, things are, it's not like like the UFO thing, everything, somebody from another world, but it's interdimensional thing going on here, which brings in the subject of UFOs. Does you think all that plays into any of this?
A lot. And in fact, we included several chapters toward the end of the book on the UFO phenomenon, which might surprise some people if we're talking about an ancient cult of the dead that worship demons. But as Josh Peck and I found when we researched our book, The Day the Earth Stands Still, that many people who believe they're being contacted by extraterrestrials are hearing some kind of message, but the spirits that they're hearing from are not the spirits of entities orbiting the Earth in craft waiting for the right moment to reveal themselves. They're hearing from lying spirits, and the only spirits that would be lying to us are either those fallen angels that have already been condemned in Psalm 82, or the demonic spirits called the spirits of the Rephaim, or the travelers, or demons, essentially the spirits that proceeded from the Nephilim who were destroyed in the flood.
Yeah, absolutely. And that the interdimensionality of these things explains the types of movements that these UFOs, that even the Navy now is admitting that these things can't be from this world because they defy every possibility. Absolutely, absolutely. You know, I've interviewed people on this program that, you know, had ministry about UFOs and things, but they were from a Christian point of view, and mm-hmm. they pointed out that they had interviewed people that had actually stopped being abducted by these so-called aliens by pleading the blood of Yeshua, or Jesus, rather.
Yes.
And it stopped it. They went away. That plays into this, doesn't it?
It certainly does. In fact, a good friend of ours, Joe Jordan, has a ministry called CE4 Research, CE4 Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind. And he was a state-level director for MUFON, the Mutual UFO Network, who was really deeply into the New Age, until he kept hearing accounts of people who did just what you said. They called on Jesus, pled the blood of Jesus, and suddenly these what they thought were alien abductions were stopped. Now, that wouldn't make sense if these were just physical extraterrestrial entities, but if they're spiritual entities, demons or fallen angels, calling on Jesus Christ, well, he's got dominion over them. And that led Joe to begin investigating these claims. It led him to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and now he's helping people get free of this, because really it's not alien abduction, it's demonic oppression and demonic possession.
Right, amen. What was the name of that ministry again, if you mind?
CE4 Research Group.
CE4, I'm going to write down, CE4 Research Group. Yes. I want to investigate that, because, you know, that's out there right now. A lot of people are stepping off into that like you wouldn't believe, as they are with so many things, and these are all demonic. And that's why we need to, you know, right now we're seeing our history be destroyed, whether it's in the monuments or all those things or wanting to change history. But there's the point. They change it so they can do what they want. And it's the same way. If we don't know our history and the things that you're writing about right now, then it's easily fooled into something else. Back to you.
Yeah, because we don't recognize what we're looking at. Our ancestors, who understood better the nature of the spirit realm, the early church understood what they were seeing in these entities. We have forgotten all of that because for 1600 years, the default belief in Christian theology is that that Genesis 6 doesn't mean what it says it means, that demons don't really exist. Now that we understand psychology and, we've got drugs that can help, deal with these things, we don't do deliverance anymore. It's not taught in most of our churches. And so a lot of people who could be freed from these things are going through torment unnecessarily because we in the church don't recognize what we're seeing anymore. We've forgotten that history. And these demons, they're happy to present themselves in any way, you know, that is culturally relevant to us. And so the nature of these unidentified flying craft have changed over the years based on what we expect to see. It's almost comical, but when Westerners go to Africa and they encounter demonic possession for the first time, they don't know how to deal with it. Good friend of ours who's a a theologian in the Lutheran Church, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, went to Madagascar and was just stunned because on the first day there, he saw a woman fall down, frothing at the mouth and writhing on the ground, and suddenly a group of lay people came over and began exorcising the demon. And he thought they were having a laugh at his expense. Okay, here's the guy from America. Let's, you know, have a play a joke on him. But then he realized that the people there did not know that he was coming. So he asked his hosts, what's going on? Oh, well, they're exorcising the demon.
Yeah, absolutely. We're at fault in Christianity in that mannerism. I've encountered demons in the work that I do. In fact, I cleanse houses, and you know, I've even helped cast out demons. Like one on a 12-year-old boy that wanted to kill his parents, and he had the strength enough to throw grown men around inside the church, and I bound him down by the blood of Yeshua across his chest and his arms, and he was pinned to the floor, and he pulled his arms up, and you could see the indentations of something invisible holding him down that looked like chains. Too long of a story to tell you all of it, but yes, it's very relevant. We got about a couple of minutes. You want to tell them about how to find your books, where to find them and all that, and then I'll have to let you go, brother.
All right. Well, there's a couple of places to do it. Of course, Amazon.com has got the books. You can order the paperback or the Kindle version for the Kindle ebook reader. The best deal would be to order it from Skywatch TV. And the online store is skywatchtvstore.com because it's part of a package that gets you some additional books, a number of Sharon's supernatural thrillers called the Red Wing Saga as part of the package, along with Veneration, where she basically takes the research that we did for Veneration and puts it into some really compelling stories, beginning with the Jack the Ripper murders.
Really?
The premise being, what if the Ripper wasn't caught because he wasn't human? And interestingly enough, in her research, she found a connection, a historic documented connection between Mount Hermon, the Watchers, and Jack the Ripper.
Really? What's the name of that? What's the name of that book?
She's got six of them in the series right now. It's called The Red Wing Saga. One word, Red Wing. The first three are called Blood Rites, Blood Lies, and The Blood is the Life. The next three deal with realms of stone, realms of the dead, realms of fire. And the next three will be based on the names of chess moves. But you can find the website is theredwingsaga.com or just link from our website, gilberthouse.org.
Yeah, amen. I'm going to put these out there on the web. She said that she's off Facebook right now. Is that what she's doing, writing for this? She said she's writing something.
She is editing our next book, which we just got approval of the title today from Tom Horn, our publisher. And the next book is going to be called, so you're getting an exclusive here. No one else knows this yet. Giants, Gods, and Dragons.
Oh, really? Giants, Gods, and Dragons. How soon is that going to be out?
We should be out by fall, September, October time frame.
Wow, I'll be looking forward to that for sure. Amen. Well, you guys produce a lot of great things, and they're all good. I appreciate you being on with me and explaining to my audience. Thanks for being on with me, brother. I pray you'll come back sometime.
Anytime you like, Pastor. It's an honor.
All right. Well, goodbye and shalom to you. You be blessed.
God bless you.
Well, folks, that was Derek Gilbert. He has a lot of great books. Among those books, as you heard him talk about, was The Last Clash of the Titans, The Earth Stands Still, and The Great Inception. He was on this program and talked about The Great Inception before, but these are really good books. You need to get a hold of them. People say, well, you're trying to – this kind of information is not easy to get unless you find the right thing. These all stack on top of each other, just like you, Carl Gallup's, who they publish his books to, the Masquerade, for instance. These all intertwine. While each of them are standalone books, they're great to get, but they inform you. And like we talked about earlier in the program about the young man who didn't understand why the father ordered the killing of everybody. Anyway, pray about supporting Talk Radio. We really do need your help. You can donate online, over the phone, mail a check or money order, and support the Wichita Mission Churches. We do need your help, and in summertime and because of COVID, you know, donations are way down. But I do have my normal supporters, but we do need your help. So pray about a donation today. And go over and check out these books, Skywatch TV, and different places. If you're listening to this on podcast, there's some links right there for you, or will be, because this is live. We haven't did that yet, but you understand the correlation. But remember, folks, remember, there is only one true God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way of the Father. Remember, always, always be a blessing to others, and be kind to each other. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that, Father, you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.